The things I know that the Lord has put on our heart as far as this church, and now as I'm finding out as a body, as the body of Christ, is it's a time for more prayer. And yes, I did say more. You know, a lot of people think they're doing good if they get up and they say a 5-minute prayer. That may be where you have to start out at. But let me tell you what, if you only spent 5 minutes talking to your spouse, and the only time you ever talked to them was to tell them what to do, and I know guys and gals both do this, tell them what they expect, what needs to be done, take care of their needs, and talk about work all the time, you're not going to have a relationship. You're going to coexist, is what's going to wind up happening. You got to spend time with that other person. I'm going to tell you, on a relationship side, when you go out, you got to leave the kids at home. I'm sorry. Mamas, the kids are at home with the babysitter. Leave them there. Papas, work is done. Leave it there. You got to spend some time with each other and watch what happens with your relationship. Now, it's the same way with the kingdom of heaven. God is no different. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and He will draw nearer to you, right? Everybody wants to say, well, Lord, draw near to me. But we don't spend no time building a relationship to get closer to Him. How about spend some time in His Word? How about spend some time talking to Him? Develop a relationship. The whole reason Jesus came to restore what happened in the garden, what was taken from the Garden of Eden, you got to remember, we seem to think that in our prayer lives that suddenly God can't see where we're at, what we're doing, or what we've done, and we think that we have to suddenly get religious about praying. Now you come, you worship the Father. You greet Him. We're going to look at some of these things over. Like I said, prayer is not... Jesus taught a lot on prayer. A lot of it got missed because people chose not to do that because they said, well, you know what? I don't think that's what I need to do. Well, let me show you what you need. I've been showing you what you need to do. And again, if you've missed a CD, sign up for one and get it from the library. They're free. I want the Word of God to get out. And I don't want $2 to be a burden. Now... But anyhow, so we've developed this mindset that when we come before God, suddenly if we're not dressed in a 3-piece suit or what people call our Sunday best, that God cannot talk to us. Do you realize Adam was naked? He was naked. And he would talk to God face to face. He and Eve didn't know any different. So guess what? You can talk to God in the shower. You can do that. God already knows. Do you think God looks down here and sees us in our Sunday best? I got a feeling He doesn't. He looks down here and sees us as we are. We came to church corrupted and filled with sin. That's going to be there. It's going to show up. Putting on fancy clothes don't cover it up. A lot of people have tried that for years and years. I do like to look good. As a matter of fact, for once, my wife said, no, don't wear a tie. I wanted to put a tie on, but I didn't have one that worked. So I gave all my other ones away. So anyhow, it doesn't matter what you're wearing when you talk to God. You could be drenched in sweat because you've been out working, dirt all over you. You think God doesn't hear you? And so when we want to develop a relationship with somebody, we draw closer to them. There's a lot of people that want to draw closer to me as far as a pastor, and I will just state this so that everybody understands, I can't have that kind of relationship with just everybody. Because there, I actually do expect certain things to come up. You want to come draw closer to me? Get closer to God first. Because He's the one that's got my back. Now, I know there's people in here looking out for me, and hey, pastor, there's trouble brewing. You want to get closer to me? You better get closer to God, because that's how I promote. I only promote you if I see that you're getting closer to God. If you just get closer to me, you just want a position. You're no different than any other brown noser. I know that hurt, didn't it? If you're a brown noser, it did. When I got promoted in the Marine Corps to E4, I was actually meritoriously promoted just because of the fact that my roommate at the time decided he wanted to go home for leave. Now, he was a brown noser. Biggest one I've ever met. He forged documents. He'd do whatever to try to get promoted, to get on people's good side. He had meritorious mass. Those are good cookies. They're just little notes to say, you did a good job. Here's your pat on the back. And I would even iron his uniform for him, for these boards. His uniform would be crisp, clean, and he would fail every one of them. And he decided to go home and leave. They said, we don't have anybody else to put up for this. I'm like, what do you mean? All kinds of lance corporals. They said, Waddell, do you want to go up for this board? I said, heck yeah, it's more pay. So I did. Now, mind you, I'm the one who, while I was ironing his uniform, I was asking him questions so he could answer them. I knew all the answers. I knew how to keep the uniform straight. I never got gigged on a uniform inspection. I was just that detailed on those kinds of things. But so when it got up there, I took the company level. They're like, wow, okay. We didn't see that one coming. So I went to battalion. We have 8 other companies, and they all sent a representative. I get over there. My first try, everybody else has been there at least once. My first try, I come back. First sergeant calls me to his office, and he says, where have you been? You took the battalion board first shot. You're getting promoted. I said, well, first sergeant, and I didn't know it much better, but I was not a brown noser. I said, you guys keep putting stronts up here and overlooking everybody else. God's not like that. God doesn't promote brown nosers. He promotes people who want to get close to him, who want to know his rules and regulations, his law, who want to submit and commit their lives to his way of doing things. There's a right way, there's a wrong way. Like I said, I know enough on this guy, I could have him put in prison. Him and several other people who are now retired. But I'm not going to do that. Don't ask why. Don't worry about it. But what I'm saying is, you want to get to know God? Spend time with Him. You want to get to know the leadership? Spend time with God. He will put you there. I don't look and say, well, you've been in rank for 6 months. I think we can promote you. Or no, you haven't been there long enough. We can't promote you yet. You know, I heard Doc Barclay say that when he joined the Marines and went to Vietnam, at that point, he was 19 years old and he was an E5. He just enlisted. He said, I was not promoted because of combat. They weren't combat promotions. If you don't know what those are, that's when all the guys have been killed and they don't have anybody to fill the position. He said, God had made me a leader of men from the word go. And he said, therefore, the Marine Corps saw that and they promoted me. And the matter of fact, they had to give him temporary rank of E7 just so he could teach snipers. So, you know, there's a lot of things people don't realize that God does for certain reasons. And he wants you to get into his word to know him. You want to know how come I knew so much about the Marine Corps and why I still know much? It's not because I was an 0311, which is a grunt. That's an infantryman. But yet I understand combat. I know a lot of things to do and not to do. Because I've read the manuals. I love drill. I love it. Didn't realize how much I loved it. But I loved being on the outside. I didn't like being in the platoon. I loved commanding it. It's fun. I mean, honestly. There's just something about having to be in step, call the right foot, and watching all those people, 100 people, perform and do what you just said like clockwork, like the gears in an engine. Just like clockwork, those timing marks are going to come back together. Everything hits right on where it's supposed to be. There's something about it. I didn't realize, but you know what happened? I got the love in it. I read the drill manual. I've even got a copy of it to this day. And so therefore, if you're going to really want to know about God and you want to get close to God, right here's the only manual you need. Now, you do read books, because God has given somebody else a revelation that is breaking it down, just like preaching. I've heard some people say, I won't read anything but the Bible. Well, you might be missing somebody's revelation that God gave them to teach you. Even preachers need taught. We need educated. And I'm not talking about going to a college and being told this is the way it's done. Forget what the Bible says. I'm talking about you got to get in and get the revelation through the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, like I said, the Bible says without the Holy Spirit, there is no revelation. So I want to know exactly how all these people have revelation and they don't have the Holy Spirit. Because they deny His power. They deny, the Holy Spirit doesn't live within us. Well, I'm sorry, but I know what the Bible says. And I know what the Bible teaches, the Word of God. And so, prayer. When you get into prayer, when you go to God in prayer, are you talking to Him? Don't be belligerent. Don't be belligerent. Anybody that's ever had one of your children speak to you belligerently, you know what that does to you. It doesn't do God any better. You know, Justin, we're really, how he picked up this attitude, he just went from my sweet little boy to, he about gets belligerent. And now we are having to crack down on him because he's 3 years old and can speak a lot of words, and he's meaning them. So needless to say, he's getting the rod of correction a little more. He seems, from time after he gets done, he seems to think it's funny, and he'll come up here and stand with his hands on the counter. Okay, Daddy. Hey, it's a free one. I'm taking the free shot. So anyhow, so when we pray, there are certain things God said to do when you pray, and there are going to be certain things that are going to block your prayers. Now I know there's a lot of people today still don't think, well, I prayed it and that means it's going to happen. No, it don't. Does not mean it's going to happen. I could pray right now for fire to come through this roof and consume this pulpit. Is it going to happen? Probably not, because I'm doing it out of the wrong motive, for starters. And second off, God knows that if He sends fire through this, you might get consumed as well. And His point is not to destroy. Now, so turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 18. Like I said, we've been in some of these chapters and verses before. We're picking out different things. I want you to look at them. I want you to get the revelation of the Word of God about what it says. Because I'm going to tell you, about the time you think you've got it, oh yeah, Pastor, we're going to talk about forgiveness today. I know I've taught on it before. But you know what I hear in people's voices, in their conversations? They aren't forgiving. They do not forgive. There are still people bent out of shape about Bill Clinton. Good night. That was nearly 9 years ago that he left office. Forgive it and move on. I don't care what Monica Lewinsky's doing today. We can get past that. You've got to forgive him. Now, let's go to verse 10 in chapter 18. It says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus went on to say, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You want to get promoted? Humble yourself. That's all there is to it. Humble yourself. Do whatever needs to be done. Whatever has to happen to get the job accomplished. You want to know why I got promoted? It's because I did whatever it took. My sergeant's the one that put me up for that. And I was in the tool room underneath him. But I would work for hours on end, inventorying all the toolboxes. And there were roughly about 200 of us that had toolboxes. Everybody was issued. So there were 200 toolboxes that had to be inventoried, tools ordered, make sure we didn't have extra tools and all this other stupid stuff. But I would work constantly on this and would make sure that things were taken care of. I even started learning his job. God, I believe, knew that this was going to happen, and he just let me play right into the hand. Now, I hated being in the tool room. I'm like, you don't take a guy who loves mechanics and stick him behind a counter handing out tools. You just don't do that. And it's pathetic when the guys on the floor come to the tool room to find out how to fix a truck. Okay, well, you're going to take this off and blah, blah, blah. You know, so I hated being there, but I humbled myself and God promoted me. You want promoted at work? Humble yourself. Quit fighting against your boss. Now, fortunately for me, like I said, I had a harder head, so God had to send me to the Marines to get this message through to me. It's not my right to speak against the authority that's above me. There were times I didn't like Sergeant Herrera. He's actually a warrant officer. He became staff sergeant and then moved on up to warrant officer ranks. You know what? Let me tell you something about that relationship. When he got promoted to warrant officer, he found out where I was at Camp Lejeune when we came back. He came to see me. He came to see me. I look up and there's this warrant officer standing in my office. He just sat down and shook my hand and said, "Hey, Waddell, how you doing?" He says, "You re-enlisting?" I think he was there trying to talk me into re-upping, but wasn't hearing none of that. We had a cadence said, "Re-up, re-up, you're crazy." Anyhow, I went on a few more things, but so anyhow, humble yourself for starters. Now let's get back to prayer. The word justified, before we get too far away, it means to be made righteous. It's a legal term that means acquitted. God acquitted this man of his sins because of humility, because he humbly asked. He didn't come before God and say, "I demand my rights." We as Americans are spoiled brats. We demand our rights in everything, not realizing that our rights may be hurting somebody else. You know what? I have to admit, according to the Constitution, freedom of speech and freedom of religion are protected. It is the right of the witches to congregate. That is their religion. In order to protect us, we had to protect them. However, that freedom that we have has now allowed witchcraft and Satanism and all kinds of other garbage to flourish in this country. The freedom of speech. Now, I personally don't see where pornography gets it that we're violating freedom of speech. Like I said, I was a sinner before, and there ain't nothing they're saying I want to hear. It's not speech. Pictures are not speech. Evidently, we've gotten it confused. If they're confused about it, they need to go back to a dictionary from the 1700s and find out what the word speech meant, because that's what the Founding Fathers meant. They didn't mean that we could go put pictures up wherever we wanted so that our kids could be violated, so that our women and our men could be violated. That's not what it meant. So therefore, sometimes, like I said, we as Americans look, well, it's our right. Paul said, "I'm not bound by any legal laws." But he said, just because I'm not bound does not mean that that's going to make it beneficial for me. And if I do something that is hurting somebody else, it's sin to me. That's what we don't realize. It's sin. If I'm hurting somebody else, then it becomes sin to me. Bible also says that if we know to do good and we don't do it, then it becomes sin to us. You know, I gave the example last week. If you need to, if you're having health problems, you know, I went to the VA and, you know, we had some blood work done and some stuff, and they said, well, your cholesterol is up a little bit, your sugar's up a little bit, you're a little bit overweight. I'm like, first off, you need to let me take my boots off when I get on them stupid scales. Deduct at least 7 pounds for clothes, guys. Come on. But anyhow, I know that if my cholesterol and all that stuff is up, I know what's happening to my body. So if I continue to eat bacon every morning, and I love bacon, I love sweet tea that is just borderline syrup. Okay? I love chocolate. Now, I don't crave it like my wife does and some of my children. But when I do, I go for it. Okay? That is our nature, is to do that. I love cheesecakes. I love steaks. You want to know where steaks ended up on my list of things to eat and not to eat? Yeah. So you know what I'm doing? I'm fasting steak until I can have one. A nice one. I'm not going to eat any steaks until I can get the one I want. There's one particular steak I love. That's a porterhouse. Set that thing off to the side, yeah. You want to know what's really mean? We were in Marion last night, got all the boys with us, and we're sitting there at the red light by the 23 overpass right by Steve's Dakota Grill. And the boys are like, Dad, what's that smell? I said, that's sin. But if I were to continue to eat fatty things and sugary things, guess what's going to happen? I've got a strong heart. I know that. They told me in the Marine Corps, they said, are you a runner? And I had to step back and think, okay, I realize you're in the Navy, dude. Do you notice what Marines do every morning for 2 hours? We run. Do you notice what we do on our off time? We run. I said, well, I'm thinking, well, no, I'm not, because I didn't consider myself a runner. I'm like, I just run enough to stay in shape. Well, he said, well, you've got the heart of a runner. He says, it's really, really strong. And so anyhow, I know that I've got a strong heart, but if I keep eating all that stuff that's high in fat, that's going to catch up on my arteries, it don't matter how strong the heart is, you're going to have a problem. And so therefore, I cut it out. I went from beginning of last week from 178, now I'm down to 170. And you want to know what I've cut out? I cut out a quarter cup of sugar on the tea. I only put 3/4 of a cup per jug. I used to put a cup. So I've cut a lot of the sugar out. I don't drink pop anymore. Periodically, I may have one. I've taken up to drinking coffee. The one thing I said I would never drink. I now drink coffee and I think it's okay. But I drink it black. I don't put sugar, I don't put cream in it. Keeping it straight. I told somebody the other day, I said, you know, I drink it black so that way if I go someplace and they don't have sugar and they don't have cream, I'm not disappointed. I can drink it black. Now I do realize there are differences in coffee beans. Big differences. As a matter of fact, on Friday mornings in prayer, I've been buying a cup of coffee and I sit it back there while we're walking around. And I make sure I do that before I come up here and if I get up on my face, I make sure I got most of that coffee in me. You might find Pastor up here asleep. See, that's something else I've been doing. I've been getting up at 5 a lot of the mornings and praying. And you're going to need, you need coffee, but I don't need all the extra stuff. So it becomes sin to me. Now I got to get back on the message here. But Jesus was talking about the humility of these two men, or this one man. The one man would stand up there and say, Lord, I thank you that I'm not an extortioner, that I'm not a whoremonger, that I'm not a drunken, like the guy over there who's crying. Deep down in this guy's heart, he's thinking he's a phony, he's a fake. But God looks at the heart in those matters. He looks at your heart and he says, this guy is justified. He is truly repenting. Now, I will tell you this, I do realize tears are not always a sign of true repentance. My boys can come up and they can be crying to me and walk out. Oh yeah, you know how I know? When I have to spank them the next time. They weren't truly repentant. So they're going to go back around the bush again, so to speak. But Jesus was talking about this man being humble in his prayers. Like I said, you can't come before God and demand anything. Now, I want to state some things here. Everybody seems to think that you're praying when you're commanding sickness off. This is going to be a different road for some of you. You're going to be like, I don't understand. He never said, in my name, they will be healed. Cast out demons, speak in other tongues, all this other stuff. Who brings sickness? The devil. John 10:10. Thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have everlasting life. A lot of people today are being taught that God brings sickness on you. God does not bring the sickness on you. The devil does that to steal, kill, or destroy. Cut and dry. Will God use it? You better believe he will. Remember the blind man. He was born blind from his birth. His disciples said, Lord, who sinned, his mother or his father? Jesus said, neither, but that the glory of God may be revealed. The devil did it. God used it. There will be things happen in your life. You know, God lets you make the decisions. And anybody besides me make bonehead decisions? Afterwards, you're banging your head on the countertop. Like, geez, what did I do that for? Well, that's okay. God's going to use it. God already knew you were going to mess up and make the wrong decision. So therefore, he's got a way out of it. But in the process, I promise you, you will learn something. If it doesn't kill you. And if it doesn't kill you, what's it do? Makes you stronger and hopefully wiser. The next time you come to the road, you say, ooh, you know what? I've been down that road. Let's go the right way. Forget the left way, the wrong way. Now turn over to Mark chapter 11. Go to verse 25 and 26. Like I said, Jesus taught a lot on prayer. 11:25 and 26. It says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. That's things you owe. In other words, you owe God. A lot of people today want to know, why aren't my prayers being answered? Right there's the number one reason, across the board, unforgiveness. Well, Pastor, I don't hold anybody in unforgiveness. Well, let me find somebody who you don't really like, and let's see how your attitude changes. Let me bring up Bill Clinton. You bring Bill Clinton up in a Republican Party, what do you think is going to happen? Do you realize the Bible commanded us to pray for that man? Not to speak against him, but to pray for him. That's why I went to the commissioners. I said, we're to pray for you. I want to know how to pray. I'm not here to talk about you anymore. I don't agree with some of them. Okay? But what I want to make sure I don't have is unforgiveness in my heart. I don't want to be holding them in unforgiveness. Because do you remember what verse 26 said? This is what people forget, and they want to know why their lives are living hells. My life is worse off now than it was before I got saved. Well, that's because you keep bringing your sin back. Neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your sins. We're going to go look at the unforgiving servant here in a second. When you stand praying, what's one of the things, you know, I've done it regardless of whether or not I know for a fact I've sinned. Lord, if I have sinned, I've asked you to forgive me. And if this is something I need to know the specifics of it, you show that to me so that I won't hold that in anymore. Because I'm going to tell you right now, once I started forgiving people, the joy I started finding, I wasn't a hate-filled person. I was just vindictive. I was the person you really didn't want to tick off. Because I guarantee if I had not given my heart back to the Lord and kept going on that path, I would might be dead by now. Or I might be in prison for what I did to somebody. Okay? That's when you say, well, I would never do anything. You are capable of murder. You are capable of anything in the right situation. You just need the right button to be pushed to see what you're capable of. I would never steal. You wouldn't steal $100, but would you stop at a million? Nobody's going to know you've got it. Would you steal it? You answer that question for yourself. I'm not going to answer it for you. I'm not touching that one. I've learned sometimes it's best to leave sleeping dogs lie. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Now, before I get too far away here, I want to go to verse 7. Remember I told you we looked at Luke 18 and I believe 11 about the parables that Jesus told about the friend that comes at night and knocks on the door and the widow who was persistently, she drove the judge nuts. Okay, a lot of people today think that you're just keep saying the same prayer over and over and over. Let's go to verse 7 of chapter 6. Now, if your Bible isn't, mine is. These are in red. That means Jesus spoke them. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. I hate canned prayers. Hate them with a passion. When I was a lay reader in the Marine Corps, they gave us this little book, and in the back of it, there were canned prayers. These were the prayers that I was only authorized to pray. Exactly when did the Navy tell a Marine what to do? I'm not going to pray. And I didn't serve as a lay reader as far as I did once, but I wasn't allowed to pray. So it's a good thing because at that point I was riding a fence. Anybody ever rode a fence? Usually you fall off. Hopefully you fall off on the right side. And if you don't, you're going to land very precariously. He said the heathen pray that way because they think it's magic. They think that prayer is a magical thing that you just shoot up. Like I said, I haven't seen one for a while, but in a compass you used to see them. Something to St. Jude or Novena. What is it? Novena to St. Jude. This prayer has never been known to fail, that within 7 days my prayers will be answered. Do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. That is a mantra. That is called witchcraft. Witchcraft uses that stuff. Chants. For they think they will be heard for their many words. But yet the one man standing over on the side of the church in a corner beating himself up because he has sinned. God heard that man's prayers, but didn't hear the Pharisee, who was a religious person, who was a person who knew the Word of God. He didn't hear his prayers. He heard the prayer of the sinner. I'm going to hit this while I'm here now too. A lot of people, and I've even heard it, but I have yet anybody to bring me scripture that backs it, because I've got scripture that proves I'm wrong. They say God does not hear the prayer of a sinner. Anybody ever heard that? Can anybody tell me where the scripture's at? He heard. I can show you in two places now where he heard the prayer of the sinner over in the corner beating his chest. He said, well, that's all he hears is the prayer of repentance. He just asked for mercy. He said, Lord, have mercy on me. But if you were to look in, let's go to Acts 10 real quick. Got to do this. Body of Christ has been infiltrated by too many doctrines of demons. And people think, now listen, I'm going to just tell you this much. God's going to give the heathen, he will answer that prayer, but he's going to give you a chance to repent. After that, he's not going to pay much attention to you. He's going to do it to get your attention, to show you that he does love you. This is Cornelius. Most of us have heard about Cornelius. He was a good man. Said he was a centurion. Verse 1. Said Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment. He was a centurion. He was over 100 men. In other words, he was a platoon sergeant. I got to thinking about that. I was like, wow, 100 men. Lord, break it down. Said, how big was your platoons? Usually right around 100. He was a platoon sergeant. But he had great authority. And I'll tell you right now, our platoon sergeants had great authority. There were other sergeants there, but it was the platoon sergeant that had the authority. A devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Can anybody tell me again where he was from? What was he? He was a Gentile. Okay, he was a Roman. Had God preached to the Gentiles yet? No. So this man was still a heathen. But yet he prayed to God. And this is what I look at this and I'm like, wow. Verse 3, and about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up to God, come up for a memorial before God. But I want to show you, I want to tell you something. He was not praying, Lord, bless me with a new Mercedes. What was that, Janis Joplin did that? That's what the world would like to think, that they have the right to pray and ask God for that. They don't have that right. He was wanting a closer relationship with God. God does hear the prayers of the sinners. He hadn't repented. He didn't know to repent. The Jews didn't know really all about that. They didn't understand the new covenant. And God didn't want us getting wrapped up in the legalism of the law, thinking that we were being holy. He wanted us to know the relationship with him. That when he walks into the room, you don't go hide behind the drums because you're naked. That you go run to meet him. He created you, remember? So God sent Peter. Now you got to understand again, everybody looks at Peter. Peter was a high profile, very powerful man of God in his day. I mean, his shadow would pass by and people would be healed. They brought two liars to him. And he said, why have you decided to lie to the Holy Spirit? Ananias dropped dead. The young men took him out, dug a hole through him in it. A couple hours later, his wife comes in singing the same song and dance. He said, "Why have you two conspired to lie to the Holy Spirit? The same men that buried your husband are here for you." Peter was not just anybody. He was very powerful. He understood the love of God. He understood repentance. You've got to remember what he had to come back from. 3 times he denied Jesus. 3 times in a matter of hours he denied knowing him. One of them, it says, he even cursed. So in other words, Peter reverted back to his heathen ways. They said after that third one, the rooster crowed. And the revelation of what he had done, it happened. See, if Peter had realized at the first denial what he had done, he wouldn't have done the other two, or done his best not to. But the revelation of the sin didn't happen until the sign happened. See, you understand that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. The fruit probably tasted like any other fruit. They ate, and it was the sign of eating the fruit that brought the revelation of the sin to them. He did it, and he went running off. That's why Jesus came back and restored him. Remember, Jesus came back and said, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Yes." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord." He starts getting a little angry. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes." The third time was the restoration of what had happened. The 3 times he denied Jesus, God brought him back. So Peter is now sent to preach to a heathen. He even gets to him and says, "You know, it's illegal for me to be here as a Jew." Matter of fact, he caught flack from it when he went back. "We hear tell you were philandering with the Jew or the Gentiles." "Well, that's what God told me to do." He says, "I get there. They were so hungry they all got saved. As a matter of fact, while I was preaching, the Holy Spirit came down on them and it filled them." Remember the experience we all had? We all came out speaking in tongues. We're sitting here preaching and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit falls on this household. They get saved, Peter says. "Wait a minute, that's backwards from what way I did it. I got baptized, then I got filled with the Holy Spirit." Peter says, "Well, I now know that who can deny him the water baptism, which is the sign of the covenant? Who can deny this? Let's get him baptized." They were ready in their hearts, so God answered. Verse 31 of 10 says, and he's quoting him again, and said, "Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God." I want to tell you who a lot of people believe that Cornelius was, even though he was never named. A lot of people believe he was the centurion that came to Jesus, who had the servant who was sick, and he said, "No, my Lord, I'm not worthy of you to come into my house, but I'm a man of authority. I understand. I say to one, go, and he goes, and another one, come, and he comes." He said, "You just say the word and my servant will be healed." A lot of people believe it. And I personally, knowing what I see here, I personally believe that centurion was Cornelius. Because you got to understand, the Romans really did not like Christians. So you're not going to have a bunch of centurions running around building synagogues for the Jews. They don't care. They really don't give a rip. They don't serve that God. They serve Mars and Zeus and Thor. They serve those gods. What he'd done came up before God. Let's go back to Matthew 6. Let's see, I think we already read 14 and 15, didn't we? We went up to 7. Now, let's go ahead and we'll read this while we're here, because again, we're going to come back to this later, but Verse 9, Jesus said, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. Amen." Now, I wanted us to look at 12. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That puts it into a little different perspective for us, doesn't it? When we pray to ask God to forgive us of our sins. Do you want me to forgive you how I forgive you or how you forgive? You know what Jesus just said? He said this as a model. There are people that pray this. That's their only prayer. You're not going to have much of a relationship praying, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy..." You can say that in about 30 seconds and not mean a word of it. Besides that, it's a model. It's a pattern. It's something you fashion your prayer life after. But there were some things that Jesus wanted us to see. Forgive us as we forgive. You're slow to forgive? Do you want God to be slow to forgive you? You want Him to be fast like He is. That's His nature. You ask Him, He says it's done. But again, we do not have the right to hold anybody in unforgiveness. I don't care what they've done to you. But you don't understand, Pastor. They raped me. I'm sorry about what happened to you. You've got to forgive them. But they took all my savings. I'm sorry. You'll have to start over. You still got to forgive them. But they hit me. You got to forgive them. You don't know what they said to me. I know. And I know it hurts. But if you want healed, you've got to forgive. Or you won't be forgiven. And the only way you're going to do that, folks, is to be humble. If you aren't humble when you ask God, I mean, you may have just committed it, and you know it's a sin, right then and right there. You know it's wrong. You've got to ask God for forgiveness. There are probably many different reasons why people think that David was a man after God's own heart. God said that of him. No man said that. God said, "I've chosen him because he's a man after my heart." Did David mess up? Actually, if you look at probably more than anybody else in the Bible. But David was always quick to repent. And I guarantee you, every time somebody stood before him to be tried, he had it in the back of his mind what he did to Uriah the Hittite. How he betrayed a faithful friend. Uriah was not just anybody. See, a lot of people just say, "Well, Uriah, they just pulled him out of..." Do you realize his house was close enough to the king's that his wife could be seen bathing from the king's roof? Let me ask you this. How many... I've never been to D.C. and I've heard people that talk about it. How many homes are right up close enough to where you could see into their homes from the rooftop of the White House? They're a ways off. You don't get real close to the president's home. Why do you think you're going to get close to King David's home? If you are, he's going to surround himself with faithful, valiant men. Uriah was one of the 300 who took an oath to him and said, "We will die to protect you." Do you understand the degree of betrayal that David did? And then that's why God sent the prophet to him. He wanted to know what David was going to do about it. So like I said, every time David had a case come up before him, don't you think that in the back of David's mind, he had that in his, God gave me mercy. I will extend the mercy. A lot of people don't like that. Oh, don't take, what is it, The Count of Monte Cristo, the movie. Never read the book, I like the movie. The Count of Monte Cristo, in the end of the movie, Mercedes is trying to get Edmond to forgive what has been done to him. And he says, don't take this from me, it's all I have. And she says, but you've got to. See, that's the way people are. They thrive on holding people in their unforgiveness. It empowers them. It's a drug, so to speak. As a matter of fact, it probably does release some sort of chemical in your body. Anything that you do releases something in your body. And because of that, people now today are living thinking, hey, I can live however I want. I don't have to forgive them. I'll just run to God periodically, get my plate cleaned, and go back and start all over again. We'll talk about that sometime too. There does come a point where it stops. That's a hard message to preach. That's why I haven't preached it yet. The Bible says there does come a point where there is no longer a sacrifice. I'll tell you right now, that helped me straighten up real quick. Start getting us up. We're going to get this cleared up as quick as possible. Now, go ahead and turn over to, let's see, I think it's Matthew, yes. Matthew 18. I second-guessed myself there on my notes. Verse 32. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, now this is the unforgiving servant, okay? The parable of the unforgiving servant. This is the last half. If you never read it, you can go back and read the whole thing. Said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Verse 35, this is the clincher, folks. This is what people don't understand. God forgives your sin. God removes it out of his sight. But the devil is holding it. You know why? Because he's the one that keeps bringing back what you did. That's not God. God isn't sitting there saying, do you remember when you betrayed so-and-so? Do you remember when you stole that money? That's not God. That's condemnation. And where do you think that comes from? The Bible says there's no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. I am in Christ Jesus. And he has forgiven me of my sins. So who is that reminding me of my past? It's somebody I should be reminding him of his future. Verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. You got to understand, folks, everything that God had forgiven, this parable, Jesus said this, the kingdom of heaven is like. Okay? You need to take that into consideration every time you read a parable. If it says the kingdom of heaven is like this, in other words, this is a principle that my Father has that if you don't get hold of, it's going to be the weight around your neck that's going to sink you. And forgiveness is a big key, is a big one. Because he said the kingdom of heaven is like a servant who owed his master $100 million. And I think that term is actually, that number is low in today's terms. It gave what he owed him, and I think in today's terms, it was like $1 billion. The other guy owed him like $100. You understand the significant difference in what was owed and what was forgiven? And so anyhow, he said, all that debt that you owed me is now come back. You get to pay it back. But did you notice where he sent him? To the torturers. Into utter darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, I thank God today we don't practice the same kind of indebtedness that they had back in medieval times and biblical times. They'd come take your kids for your stupidity. Your kids pay for your debts. Well, Pastor, you better go back and read about Elijah. The woman with the two sons, and she... It was Elisha, I'm sorry, I got the wrong prophet. He said, start pouring oil, honey. He said, there'll be enough there to pay for your debts and take care of you the rest of your life. So she borrowed every container she could get, and she just kept pouring oil out of her one little container, and she filled it off, paid off her debts, and made enough money that she could survive during a drought. During famine. I personally do not want God to bring anything that I've ever done back. God won't. God's the one that gives the final command. But you got to understand, when you violate the law, God is bound by His law. He's not like man. The Lord dealt with me with this one time over something stupid. It was in my garage, you know. It's my garage. It's Dad's garage. It's Dad. You know, I've got sons that are growing up, and they are interested in woodworking. They are interested in mechanical things. So much so, I started buying them their own tools so they leave mine alone. And one time, I went out there, and Joshua had made a mess. He made a mess and walked off and left it. I got mad. I said, boy, I said, who do you think you are? This is my garage. You don't come into it and make a mess. I grounded him. I said, you put the tools away where they belong. You will sweep the floor when you make a mess. After he left, a little lighter in the seat, I chewed him out. God said, now, when are you going to live by your own rules? What do you mean? Look at your workbench. You can't see it. Look at all your tools. Where are they at? But Lord, this is my garage. Yeah, and this is my earth, and I have laws that I'm bound to. Really? So in other words, I either change my law or change my ways. See, and here's something we got to understand about God. He can't just change His law. His law is set. That's it. Why do you think He had Moses write the Ten Commandments in stone? They were in stone for a reason. Those are 10 things that if you just live by them, will help you live a more righteous life. And they boiled right back down to two that Jesus taught us to engrave on our hearts. All 10 of them. 4 of them deal with God and 6 of them deal with how we treat each other. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, body, and soul. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. I don't want my neighbor come putting the moves on my wife. I don't think he can get over that fence fast enough now. I don't want my neighbor coming over and stealing my bike. Again, I don't think he can get over that fence fast enough. I'm not for certain how many feet per second buckshot flies, but If my neighbor is jealous of my house, my neighbor needs to bring his standards up. Instead of sitting there complaining about how Art thinks he's so high and mighty in that house. I do not think I'm high and mighty. My house, first off, is not my God. I can't wait to get rid of it. I'm not bound to anything on this earth. I like good things. I like nice things. I like for the house of God to look nice. I'm just not willing to go out and put us $1 million in debt just so we can have a real pretty church. Just ain't happening. Not going to happen. You want your prayers answered? Do you want God to come down and talk to you? To speak to you? For you to hear His voice again? Make sure you're clean. You remember when Jesus took all the sin? The Bible says that when He was hanging on the cross, the sky turned black. It just turned black as night. Didn't say that clouds rose up and thunderstorms. It said it turned black. You want to know why? Because at that moment that Jesus was on the cross and He was just about to die, He had all the sins of the world on Him. And God could no longer look at it. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did you turn your face? He had to do that. God can't look upon sin. That's why He covered Adam and Eve. Is, you know, now I'm not saying today that we go out and, that's the word I'm looking for, join nudist colonies. Sorry, it's not what the Bible's saying at all. The Bible didn't even say for us all to go live in the communes. But yet, do you know what? They tried it in the very beginning, and there are cults trying it today. We need to all go. Who was somebody, I think it was Rob the other day, said that, yeah, they're either in Texas or where was it at, Rob? Montana? Or what? The cults. Both. Yeah, you're usually going to find them out there. So they can go out and they can build them a big commune and live together. Of course, then he also said, yeah, then shortly thereafter the ATF shows up. God didn't call us to that. God called us to be a light into the world. You don't light a candle and then hide it under the basket. You know, most of us, if you've been in church when you was a little kid, you probably sang, "This little light of mine." A little light in a great darkness is still light. It's still going to attract. You're going to be drawn to that one little match in this vast darkness. That's you to the world. If they see you walking in unforgiveness and not forgiving people, and by the way, folks, the shrinks aren't totally crazy themselves. They just got you blaming the wrong person. They got you blaming your mama. They got you blaming your uncles, your aunts, your daddy. They got you blaming everybody but the right person. Yeah, they did that to me, but the problem is I'm not forgiving them. That doesn't matter. I've got to forgive. I've got to move on with my life. And if they keep hurting me, guess what? I've got to forgive them. Jesus taught 70 times 7 per day, 490 times a day. Nobody can sin against you that many times in one day. It would be physically impossible. Unless you would consider every punch a sin. That's the only way they could do it. And then that's a lot. Because they're going to get sore and they're going to get tired. I don't think there's that many punches thrown in a professional boxing match. Especially with Mike Tyson. He'd just bite your ear off. If you want your prayers answered, make sure that's the first thing you're doing. Father, do I have... Jesus even taught, the Bible teaches that if you come to the altar with your offering and you realize you have aught against your brother, Bible says, leave the offering. That's the word. Leave the offering and go settle the account with your brother, then come back. Everybody wants to take the offering out with them, then I'll bring it back when I'm done. No, the Bible said to leave the offering. You got to come back so you can present it. But you know what they do? They get mad at the preacher because he taught that they've got to leave that and they got to go settle the account. Then they'll come back. If they take the offering, they won't come back. They got mad at the word that was preached. That they had to forgive. That they had to settle that debt between their brother. It's not a right, folks. It's not a privilege that we have in this country. It's not nothing. We are under a kingdom rule in the body of Christ. It's not a democracy. It's not a republic. There's one king, and he rules forever. It's our job to do what he said. And it's real simple. You know, I told Angela the other day, I said, you know, I finally finished up some things the Lord had told me to do beginning of the year. I got them all done, and I said, the yoke was there. I knew they were there. But I said, I'm walking around and I got these things. He's like, when are you going to do them? When are you going to do them? I said, okay, Lord. So I started setting the schedules and doing these things. I told her, I said, some of them I didn't want to do. Personally, I am a low profile guy. I like to stay under the radar, so to speak. Move in stealth mode so you don't know I'm there. And these things were going to throw me out of the stealth mode. I like to remain incognito. You don't know who I am when you see me. I hated that when the Marine Corps made us put name tags on our uniforms. I went around, I was incognito. All people knew was I was a corporal. Now they knew my name and how to spell it. And guess what? Out of, I think there was 175,000 of us. No, it was 200 when I was in. 200,000 of us, there was only one Woodell. And nobody could spell it right or say it right. But by doing that, the yoke that was on me, I realized how easy it really was. I said, God, this wasn't as hard as I thought it was going to be. You put the words in my mouth. You did it. You went before me and plowed the ground. All I had to do was just go, be obedient. And you opened the door up and things flowed out. And your healing power moved on one man. So, if you want that, you've got to forgive. You want to know that your prayers are moving mountains? Getting everything. Oh, Jesus just said if you have faith. Well, I've been talking about faith a little bit, and I may have to talk some more about that. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, it'll move a mighty mountain. Well, that is true. But you got to keep growing that faith. Because if you're going to get anywhere in the world, if you haven't ever looked at a map, no matter where you are, there are mountains to overcome, physically and spiritually. How would you like to be in a buggy or a wagon pulled by oxen or mules or horses crossing through West Virginia? That's not fun, would it? Because they didn't have roads yet. How would you like to be going across the Rockies? Do you think you could drive your semi across the Rockies if they hadn't built a highway yet? You'd probably try it. Knowing you. But no, you couldn't do it until somebody conquered those mountains. And there are still mountains that are unconquerable for us to use every day. People aren't just climbing up Mount Ararat. People aren't climbing up Mount Kilimanjaro. They aren't just climbing these for the heck of it. People have tried in the past in the Andes Mountains and the Himalayans to try to live in those things just to realize they're to be conquered, not lived on. See, I'm from West Virginia. It's a beautiful state to be from. It's a hard life. There's very little flat ground. And unless you dig coal out for your living, now there are some other industries come in. Unfortunately, Union Carbide was one of them. That's where my grandfather worked. There's mountains to be conquered, folks. Your prayer life is going to be part of it. Get before God. Well, Pastor, I ain't climbing no mountains. Really? How about the debt that's in front of you? How about the economic situation that's in front of you? Is that not a mountain? Well, that's not affecting me. Our kingdom is, you know, we're not of this world. You're in this world. Therefore, you need to be concerned about what's affecting them. So I'm supposed to pray that they prosper? If you understand that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous, I want them to be filthy rich when I take over. God's not got a poverty mentality, folks. His streets are paved in gold. We use animal waste. Limestone and tar, both of them are made from rotting, decayed animals and other living things. God used pure gold, refined so hot that you can see through it. The gate into heaven, made out of one pearl. One pearl. Again, that just, I mean, I see the stars that God made and think, wow, that was a big oyster. Unfortunately, oysters aren't good for you either. In moderation. Don't let unforgiveness keep you from fulfilling the will of God in your life. Your answered prayers will move the mountains. But you're going to have to be humble to repent, and to repent means to turn your back on it. Lord, I am sorry I did that. Forgive me, and you walk away from it. You turn your back on that lifestyle. I don't care what it is. It's what the Bible says repentance is. Repentance is coming up and saying, JD, I'm sorry for slapping you. And then I turn around and slap him again. Yeah, see, he's repenting before it happens. I'm getting away from him. If I don't turn my back from the situation and I just keep standing there hitting him, I'm not sorry. I'm enjoying it at that point. He's never given me a reason to do that, but I don't know, maybe we'll... No. Do you understand? If you're going to repent, it means to turn your back from it. Turn away. It means, okay, Lord, if this is the wrong way, then apparently this is the right way. I'll end with this. Bible says there are gates to hell. Wide is the road that leads to hell, to the gates. The Bible talks about gates of hell, multiple. Means there's many ways into hell. Jesus said there's one way to God. You don't know how many gates? There's only one way. One way to God. Multiple ways to hell. If this is wrong, evidently, this is the right way. You go that way. You go the way the Word says. That's why you got to get it. It's why you got to know it. If you don't know it, how are you going to know? Because I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to stand before God and say, but I didn't know. And He's going to say, what do police officers say when they hear you say that, Tim? I didn't know. Ignorance is no excuse. Which always bothers me when I go to a new area. I'm like, okay, is there rules, laws that I don't know about that I might violate? Of course, then man, in his attempt to catch you in anything, creates a catch-22. Marine Corps was the Article 15. Well, we don't have a written law against that yet, but we'll put it underneath this one and we'll nail you under that one. Sticking my tongue out at the general? Jeez. Actually, that would be disrespect, conduct unbecoming a Marine, all kinds of them. So, that's guaranteed jail time. You can forget court-martial. You'll be confined to a closet in a general's office. He beat you whenever he feels like it. Yeah, let's stand. Just a reminder, tonight, 7117 is at 5:30. 5:30 to 7:30. And, you know, we're teaching the teens as well about drawing closer to God, drawing near. I wish I had known how to draw nearer to God. I really wish. I always pray, always heard it prayed, Lord, draw near to us. Come to me. Wow. That's funny. It's not what the Word says. The Word says, draw near to God and He will draw nearer to you. That was an interesting concept. Once I got hold of it, it was like, wow. Here all this time, I've been praying the wrong way. Lord, come to me, please, please, I need a visitation. No, He said, come visit me. Then He'll draw near. Did you notice He didn't come back to the garden anymore? When sin got involved? It's taken all that time to reestablish the relationship between us and God the Father. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, I thank You and I praise You for Your Word today. I ask, Lord, that it ministers life to Your people. Father, I bind any deceptive thoughts that would sneak in to try to steal the Word of God from people's hearts, the revelation of forgiveness. Lord, for we know that there is nothing that we can hold anybody in, that we are required to forgive them. So Lord, I pray now that this Word will spring forth life into them and will cause them to recognize who they are in You and that they will begin to grow. They will draw nearer to You, Father, and we know that You will draw nearer to us. Father, I pray now blessings on these people, their lives, their homes. Father, I pray right now for every marriage, for strength, for every relationship, for strength in them. Lord God, Your Word says that yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. In these times, may they walk through that valley and not even think about it. In Jesus' name. Amen.